Well, can I invite you now to open your Bible at this passage in Ephesians. As I've already said, we continue this short series at the beginning of the year on the church and Christian people seeking to make a difference. And we've sort of divided it between some of those verses. If you like, the text from the Sermon on the Mount, "Let your light shine," has maybe been the overarching theme of this little series. And today we are challenged again in an age when the trend of our times, we have been recognizing, is to minimize difference. And everyone, maybe there's a desire amongst many that everyone just would be exactly the same. And anyone who stands out and is seen to be different is not always appreciated. And yet we cannot escape the overall challenge and thrust of the Word of God that calls us to be distinctive. Not because we think we're any better than anyone else, and we certainly should not think that. Not in a triumphalist, ungracious way, but because the Lord has touched us and he has put his grace in our hearts. And by definition, if that has happened, we are different by the grace of God. And we are literally to be, we've kept saying, be what you are. If you're a Christian, well, be a Christian. Live as a Christian. Don't hide your light. And just a wee rehearsal of last week, we saw back in chapter 4, and in particular some of those verses there, verses 22 and following, how we, if you like, have been brought into back to school, back to learn of Jesus and to take from him the things that he would teach us. We are people who have put off the old, and we have taken on the new. And that's a lovely little picture, and maybe it's a picture you can remember as you go into a new week. And all of this is a very practical thing. And again, allow me just to take a minute just to remind you of what we were thinking about last week. The new life, and this is something, and as I mention these things, think of this coming week, and as you work on the farm or in the factory or down at the harbour or on the building site, as you try to bring a family up and all the pressures of life and the struggles and the ups and downs and the just at times life is not straightforward, we are called to be people who love the truth, people who are truthful people, people who are not prone to lose the head and get really angry and fly off the handle, as it were. We are called to be people who are honest. People in our speech, we're to be different. That's not always easy, and that takes time. In our attitudes to each other, to other people, we're to be different, and we're to live a life of purity. In a very impure world, we live in a very sexualized society where everything seems to be sexualized and all sorts of things go on and everything seems to be acceptable. The only thing that is now unacceptable is to say that some things are not acceptable. That's the one thing that's not accepted. But we are called to live holy and different lives. And that theme continues as we come into the next section. And at the very heart of this, folks, is the gospel. Because we cannot break the chains that bind us. We may be prone to be angry people. We may be prone to be dishonest people. We may be prone to be people who fly off the handle. We may be prone to follow the ways of impurity. And in many ways, the truth of the matter is that we are all prone to those things to greater or lesser extent. But the wonder of the gospel is that the grace of God is able to break the chains, and the cross of Jesus Christ and the blood of Christ has the power to change people. And we need to remember that. There is a power to change. You remember the wee campaign? That's maybe not the right word. It was a way back, was it the late 90s or the early 2000s? Power to change. And I remember that, and I thought that was a good phrase. And the gospel has the power to change people. It really does. As we come to Jesus in repentance and faith, and we allow the grace of God. And as we do that, and really what I want to draw to your attention today, through chapter 5, there is a theme running through these verses, which actually doesn't really come out in the NIV reading. I should maybe have read the passage this morning from the ESV, because it really actually does bring out what's there in the original, and it's actually a theme about walking. In fact, walking is mentioned in the original three times in this fifth chapter of Ephesians. And in fact, it's also mentioned in chapter 2 of Ephesians in verse 2, where it speaks about in which you once walked. And the first place that we have it here is when we're called to walk in the love. Verse 2. The NIV says, live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. The ESV, if you're reading it, says, walk in love as Christ loved us. And it actually picks up on a theme that really is there, walking in love. So folks, this morning, if you are a believer, this is one of the ways in which you can make a difference in a world which is full of a lack of love, to put it mildly. And to the other extreme, there can be real hatred and bitterness and malice and unkindness and all of these things that are all around us in our world. Christian people are to be known as people who walk in the way of love. Why do we do that? Well, walk in the way of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. We are following, literally. Think about this, folks. This is what the Christian life is. You are following. You are walking in the footsteps of the Master who has gone before you. And he has loved in a way that none of us could ever love. His is the supreme example. And by grace, we follow and we walk in his ways. That's what it means to be a child of God. Charles Wesley wrote some wonderful hymns, and our good Methodist friends, I'm sure, do sing a hymn that actually, certainly not in my time, we don't sing it very often, but it's a lovely hymn. O Lord, who came from realms above, the pure celestial fire to impart, kindle a flame of sacred love upon the altar of my heart. There let it for your glory burn with inextinguishable blaze. I love that hymn. And so I think we Presbyterians need to sing that hymn a bit more as well. It's a wonderful, wonderful hymn, speaking about the love of God being implanted in a man's heart and a woman's heart. By sacred flame, that we would go out and live a life of love. And that's a supernatural and an extraordinary thing and a wonderful thing. So let's be walking in the love, folks. Let's walk in the light. Paul really pulls this out particularly in verse 8 here. The NIV says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness. The ESV simply says, walk as children of light. So folks, we're called to walk in the light. John says, doesn't he? He contrasts in chapter 1, 1 John. He says about walking in the darkness, but if you walk in the light, as he is in the light, the blood of Christ cleanses us from all of our sins. So I simply want to challenge you, as I get to the heart of what Paul is saying here, that you and I are called to not only walk in the ways of love, but we're called to walk in the light. There's so much darkness around us, so many who are actually happy to live in the shadows. And we're called to walk not in the shadows, but in the light. This is what it means. And notice what Paul says there in the text. Live as children of light. And the fruit of the light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth. And he says, have nothing to do with the deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It's shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. And that is always true. It's true even in a place like the Kingdom of Morn. It is shameful to speak of what the disobedient do behind closed doors in the secret place. But you see, God sees what's going on. And we are to seek to expose that and to call the darkness and to let the light shine. And that is why sometimes we do pray that the darkness would be exposed, that the things of darkness in our community that are very wrong and wicked, like the peddling of drugs and the peddling of alcohol to underage people. These are wicked things. These are dark things. And we need to say that because we are Christian people and we need to expose the darkness and the pushing of pornography and the passing of pornographic images amongst young people and the spreading of all of that kind of thing, shameful stuff, dark stuff. But we are called to walk in the light. And if we are followers of Jesus, then we want to have nothing to do with those things. And we stand and we try to expose these things, not as it were, moralists and people who feel that we're better than everyone else, not at all, but because we are called to the light and we're called to stand up for what's right and good and true and proper and to stand against all that's the opposite. So let's walk in the light. The third thing here is to walk in the wisdom, and there's something of substance here that I just want to draw your attention to. Again, we see this in verse 15. The NIV says, be very careful then how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. The ESV, if you've got it, says, look carefully then how you walk. How you walk. And it goes on to say that lovely little phrase, walk circumspectly. In other words, be careful where you're walking. And we've all maybe seen or heard a story of somebody who was not careful where they were walking, and they ended up walking into a large puddle, like Dr. Foster of Gloucester, of the little rhyme, or even worse, walking into a manhole or walking into something else. We need to watch where we're walking. Think about what we're doing. Don't leave it to chance. Make wise decisions. Seek to do what you believe to be the will of God, says Paul. Do you see? Look at the text. Making the most of every opportunity, because the days are evil. We often hear the message of making it count. Well, it would seem that the Irish rugby team made it count yesterday. That was good. They won the day. And maybe your team was the same yesterday. We are to make it count each and every day. Remember, and it's maybe an example some of you might be able to relate to this, and you may have seen. You remember that film? Very, in some ways, a very, well, I was going to say slightly dark film, but it's actually a very good film in many ways. Remember Dead Poets Society? And the young people were challenged to seize the day. Seize the day. Now, some of them didn't seize it for the right reasons and in the right ways. But in many, many ways, we as Christian people are called to seize the day, to make the day count. That seems to be the sentiment of what the apostle is saying here, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Time is short. Time is marching on. We are not here forever. So make the best of this life. Make the best of every single day. Walk circumspectly with the Lord. Walk in wisdom each and every single day. And make it count for the Lord Jesus. Let me ask you, folks, how many times in the Christian life have there been things that just haven't happened because you just never quite got round to making them happen? You always meant to get along to the midweek, but it just never quite happened. You meant to get to that wee prayer group, but it just never worked out. You meant to volunteer to serve in the youth group or in the Sunday school or whatever it was, but just never kind of got around to it. You see, you just didn't make it count. And so allow me just to challenge you in that sense and allow the weight of the passage here. Paul says, walk circumspectly, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. And folks, the days are evil. And if the people of God don't rise up intentionally and seize the day, well, the people of the shadows certainly will. And the people who have no time whatsoever for the Christian church or for the Christian gospel will seize the day. So let us, and it's not surprising, I think, that Paul says here, wake up, O sleeper. Rise from the dead. Wake up. And if you're sleeping here this morning as I'm speaking, well, not only should you waken up, but you should waken up in another sense and walk in the wisdom. But there's something here that I want to draw to your attention, and I think it's really key in understanding all of this, because Paul goes on here, verse 17, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. What a great verse. What a great text. This is a command. This is a Christian duty. And there's an obvious problem in our land today with alcohol abuse, and it's leading to increased societal ills. So don't be filled with alcohol, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. I remember a couple of years ago, actually, I was coming down one Sunday morning, and there was a couple of people who were just, I don't think they had got home from the night before yet, and they were going down the street, and they had their bottles in their hands, and I don't know, it doesn't really matter anyway, they even had the generosity to offer me some. I said, no thank you, I have another spirit that I'm on, which they didn't quite understand, but I told them, the Spirit of the living God, that's the Spirit that I'm wanting to be filled with. And how true that is. And folks, this is a command not just for Mr. Johnson and the elders and a few of the committee people. This is a command for everyone. Be filled with the Spirit, says Paul. It's not for some spiritual elite. And the idea here is to go on being filled. Be filled with the Spirit continuously. That's actually literally what it means, to continually be filled with the Holy Spirit. And tell me, what do you think are some of the marks of being filled with the Holy Spirit? Is it something that is always to be associated with some deeply religious experience or some great moving of our emotions or some mysterious and ecstatic occasion? Well, I don't think so. I think to be filled with the Spirit of Christ literally is something that's going to be marked by us being more like Jesus, more loving and more kind and more patient and more gentle and more self-controlled and all of those things. You know, it is so true that being full of alcohol actually literally depresses and makes people less human, whereas being filled with the Spirit that God provides actually stimulates us and makes us more human, more like Jesus. To be filled with the Spirit is not to be in a kind of spiritually inebriated, out of control state, but to be filled with the Spirit will move us and stimulate us in every aspect of our lives to seek to be more like Jesus, to be a better person by the grace of God, to be a better parent, to be a better child, to be a better teenager, to be a better husband, to be a better wife, to be a better employer, to be a better employee, to be a better neighbor, to be a better citizen, to be a better member of whatever group or association we're in, because we're controlled by the Spirit. And there are things here that I'm not going to take the time to go into about some of the other marks mentioned here in verse 19 and 20 and 21 about fellowship and gratitude and submitting one to the other and all of those things. What I want to just say to you today is this, folks. We're talking here about making a difference. We're talking here about letting the light shine. We're talking here about being distinctive. We're talking here about, in our society, with all of its problems, of being known as people, well, they're Christians. And yes, I do see a difference in their life. They're not just the same as everybody else. They are good and kind and loving and gracious and humble people. Every person who is a genuine believer has the Spirit of God within them. Romans 8 and 9 teaches that. In fact, Romans 8 and 9 says, if you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not part of Christ. So what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Let me leave this with you, because this is really important. Sometimes people say, well, what does that actually mean? How can I be filled with the Spirit? Tell me in practical terms how I can be filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, someone put it this way, and I think very helpfully, that we should not be praying for more of the Spirit. Rather, we should be praying that the Spirit will have more of us. And that's not just a play with words. I think there's something profoundly helpful there. And it brings us back to the place. I'll tell you how you can be filled with the Spirit. And I speak to the preacher first of all. It's when we get down on our knees and when we repent of our sins and when we repent of our backsliding and when we repent of the things that you and I know are in our hearts, and we say, Lord, I want to turn from these things, and I pray that you would come and just take control of every aspect of my life. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The psalmist says in Psalm 81, open wide your mouth and I will fill it. Jesus said in John 7, if a man or a woman is thirsty, let them come to me and drink, and streams of living water will flow from within them. And here's the truth of the matter, folks. Sometimes we're not hungry enough spiritually. Sometimes we're not thirsty enough spiritually. And so we don't come to God saying, Lord, will you come and just take me and use me? Jesus said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? And the problem maybe is that we're seldom at the door asking. And so as I finish this little series, it is my prayer that we would come in this spirit of repentance and really seeking God afresh. That if you want to be different, if you want to make a distinctive contribution in your circle, this is where it begins. It begins at the foot of the cross. As you walk on the Word of God, and as you allow the Spirit of God to fill you day by day, Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Break me, melt me, mold me, fill me. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me. Let us pray. Father, we pray that through the work of your Holy Spirit,